Good morning. This morning we start the series on why do we do what we do? And I think we're approaching that religiously because there's no way to explain some of the other things probably that we do. I was wearing my Bugs. People were talking about my Bugs shirt this morning, and I was saying that I really needed him doing a cannonball in some water to speak this morning. And Sam pointed out that I had the wrong theme park. I really needed Hurricane Harbor and not the roller coasters, but we're gonna forge on. Baptism is a very unusual thing, and I'm glad Bob said what he said, you know, about the symbols and stuff today. But in a very strange way, I just wonder, I wonder about why God did it, right? In fact, I almost think about if I were God, would baptism have figured into my plan? Would I have come up with this notion, you know? And maybe it's almost like, I was picturing, you know, did maybe the archangels trying to do an intervention, right? Because I can see, the first thing I can think they're concerned about is, why do you care about these wicked, sinful people anyway? But if we put that aside, I can picture them thinking, you know, God, at first I didn't get why Jesus had to die, because I know we've questioned that. Why did Jesus have to die? And we think on it, we work on it, eventually we say, because that's how bad our sin was, that someone had to die, and we get that. But then we go to the water thing, and I'm just kind of picture one of the archangels saying, is that really necessary? I mean, can't you get there without that? And then maybe Michael's saying, you know, they're just going to argue about it, right? They're just going to find ways to argue about this thing. So why even do this? And so today, I want us to talk about baptism and what the Bible says and just try to get a feel for maybe what craziness was going through God's mind. In my mind, I think it's an awful lot about, it's about this whole idea of complete change. It's about, you know, Jesus saying you don't put new wine in an old wineskin because the old wineskins just bust. A few weeks ago, I talked about what it was like trying to learn Spanish, and I talked about how funny it is when someone who only knows English sounds tries to make Spanish words, and it doesn't sound right. And you've got to finally get to a point where you say, I don't care if that's how English people would say that sound. That's not how Spanish people never use it. You got to throw away all that old stuff and learn to speak a completely different way. I was also thinking this as a similar example this week. When I was young, I never was in the choir. I was talking with Matthew about this a couple weeks ago. I was never in the choir, and when I started going to Assemblies and Churches of Christ in the ninth grade, and I wanted to learn to sing harmony, but I'd never sung harmony outside of singing along with Art Garfunkel. And I had a best friend, Roger, and he wanted to learn to sing tenor, and I wanted to learn to sing tenor. And there was another friend of ours named Dempsey. He was a junior. And Dempsey could sing, and he sang tenor. And so Roger and I always wanted to sit next to Dempsey. But the funny thing was, now, Roger was deaf in one ear. And I remember early on, I would sit next to Dempsey, but I would sit on the side that Roger needed to sit on. He'd say, no way. You are not on my good ear side, Danny. And he would make a switch. I'd have to move over. I could get on the other side of Dempsey where Dempsey could drown me out. But if we were sitting on the same side of Dempsey, I had to be on the far deaf ear side, right? And it's because I could hear melody, but I couldn't hear tenor. And I wasn't singing tenor until I got the use to how what it was like, etc. So in a sense, then, this whole idea of new birth, it's like hearing things with a different set of ears. It's like hearing harmony when you've never heard harmony before. You've never sung it before. It's like trying to speak Spanish when you've never spoken it before. And Jesus says this Holy Spirit thing, you have done things this weird, wrong path for so long. And I think baptism is a way of figuring into that. And so today, everybody here knows that I'm not a regular speaker. If you're listening from home, I'm not. And so there's a lot of good news in this place. And one of the good news is you don't have to agree with me to go to heaven. And one reason for that is I'm very prayerful because I'm certain that there are things that I don't have right. And I'm hoping that I get there if I don't agree with God on some things that he hasn't gotten through my head yet. And so what I'd like to do today is we're just going to go through some passages on baptism. And so the scriptures are God's, but the opinions are mine. And so you're free to take things and chew it over and think what you will. And so I wanted to start, maybe, after all that, with a few Bible trivia questions. All right? The first Bible trivia question is, when was Jesus baptized? That was not a when. That was a good where or by whom, right? We've got the where and by whom pretty much down, I think. Okay, Jordan River, John. Long time ago, we think he was about 30. So that we're getting a long time ago, about 30. At the very beginning, when light, right? So Matthew and Luke both have it in their third chapters, because those two gospel authors cover Jesus' birth, and we've got the stories of Gabriel appearing. We've got going down into Egypt, coming back up out of Egypt. We've got Jesus getting lost at the age of 12 and going home. And then we know nothing about Jesus from the time Jesus goes home at the end of 12 until he shows up getting baptized. The Bible just tells us that Jesus did it when all the people were being baptized. Duh. That's when he did it. And he says he came from Galilee to the Jordan. So he was way up in Galilee, and at some point he just said, it's time. And he went down. So we don't know anything that he was doing really before that. I suspect that he was a known quantity, right? I mean, when he was 12 years old, he was already getting people's attention. So I figure that people kind of knew of him and knew what he was like and knew his character. But that's when he did it. Okay, second Bible trivia question. What was to be distinctive about the baptism Jesus offered? Holy Spirit, right? John the Baptist answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So we'll kind of keep that in mind. Jesus was doing something here. Holy Spirit. Third trivia question, when did Jesus' disciples begin baptizing? Later. That's right, it was after Jesus' baptism. this won't help a whole lot. John 3 says, after this. So what famous verse do you know from John 3? 3:16, right? God so loved the world, yada, yada. Who was the other main character in John 3? Nicodemus. So Nicodemus, very good. Nicodemus comes to him at night and says, I agree with the archangels. No. He says, you know, what's going on here? And Jesus starts talking about this new birth. And it's right after that, the very next thing, after this, Jesus and his disciples went out to the Judean countryside where he spent some time with them, and he baptized. Now, John also was baptizing at Anon near Sidon because there was plenty of water, and people were coming and being baptized. And this was before John was put in prison. And an argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. Hope you can see that word, different color. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, the man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him. So Jesus gets baptized. In fact, what the Bible tells us is he was baptized by John. He went back to Galilee for a while. He's choosing his disciples. He goes to a wedding and his mother says, Jesus, there's a problem. Take care of it, right? And then tells other people, just do whatever he says. This guy's unbelievable. Do whatever he says, right? So he does that. His disciples put their faith in him. And then he decides to go back to Jerusalem. And he starts doing the same kind of stuff down there. And he's healing people. He clears the temple at one point, and Nicodemus comes to him and says, you've got my attention, right? And so it's after that that he starts doing these things. In fact, John 4 begins saying that when the Pharisees got wind that Jesus was making more disciples than John, Jesus decided it was time to go back to Galilee. And it has a little caveat that actually Jesus wasn't himself doing the baptisms, but his disciples were doing it. But he was baptized even more. And of course, Jesus had gone up for the Passover, and that's when all the people were there, and he's healing people. He causes a big scene, and he says, I think it's time to go now. And he goes back home. So when did Jesus' disciples begin baptizing? It was pretty early on. Maybe you've even forgotten reading that. I was thinking, well, I know, was it like night and day all of a sudden? He's saying, as he's going up to the cloud, he says, make disciples, baptize them, and remember. You know, and they're going, what was that? Well, baptism, where did that come from? But they'd been doing it. Okay. So what were the roots of baptism? Well, I meant to, to go back. They had an argument about ceremonial washing. And so the roots of baptism, just a few things. In Leviticus, the priests used to wash. And for example, Moses said to the assembly, this is what the Lord has commanded to be done. And then Moses brought Aaron and his sons forward and washed them with water. And that maybe was just their hands and their feet. But they had ceremonial washings of the priests. And when the second temple was built, there was this guy that was an expert in bronze work. They call him by name. I don't remember his name. But it says he made the sea of cast metal, circular in shape, measuring 10 cubits. A cubit is his elbow to finger of my hand. Yours is probably a little wrong, but it's about 18 inches. So this was, it was about 15 feet across. It was about 7.5 feet wide. So this water thing was really big. And so what they're finding is people started more and more would go down into water. And then as we get it close to Jesus' day, they had things, the Hebrew word was a mikveh. But this was a big ceremonial bath thing. And a lot of people had them in their basements. And they would have steps on both sides. You'd go down into the water. You'd come up out of the water. And some of them, they say, were really huge. Would even hold dozens of people. I don't know how you have that in your house. But that's what archaeologists were saying. And then it was kind of interesting. You remember the story of the blind man? And Jesus put mud on his eyes and said, go to the pool at Siloam and wash. And the Pool of Siloam, they were digging in Israel for a sewer in 2004, and they found the Pool of Siloam. And the thing was huge. It was 75 yards across. Think of a football field, right? Between the end zones is 100 yards. This thing was 75 yards, they say. And this thing was just huge. And so archaeologists think that it was a pool where a lot of maybe people coming to Jerusalem for the feasts and things, that they would go and ceremonially wash at the Pool of Siloam. And they say there was a tile road that went from Siloam to the temple. And so maybe when Jesus told this guy to wash the mud, he was telling him, you go to the pool where people cleanse themselves, and you go there. So it was not completely bizarre for John to come along and say, I'm baptizing people. They preferred immersing people in running water, which is why he was in the Jordan. But it wasn't completely unusual, and I understand that to this day, when Gentiles become Jews, they baptize them. So there's nothing about baptism in the Old Testament, but it just kept kind of creeping in. So what was John's purpose? What was he here for? Prepare the way. This was the one so nobody makes a zero. Preparing the way. The voice of one calling the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. That's what John was supposed to do. And why did he baptize? Because God told him to. Another non-zero. You get some points, right? Picking up in the middle of a sentence, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So what did John expect people to do? Repent and be baptized, right? In fact, sometimes I wonder, why did people go out there? Because this is what you get when you go talk to John, right? Right? You bunch of snakes, right? Here, I'm wasting my time out here because you wicked people are coming out here thinking that you're going to change. And I'm telling you, better change. You better start producing some fruit in keeping with repentance. And don't say, oh, I'm a son of Abraham. He says, listen, God can rise up children of Abraham, raise up children from these stones. I'm tired of this foolishness. You need to repent. And when you're going to commit to that, those are the people I baptize. No half-hearteds, right? People are asking, oh, what do I do? And he gives explanations to it. This baptism for the forgiveness of sins, you see that a number of times in the Bible. Luke 24, Jesus toward the end, he says, this is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day in repentance, for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So this is what Jesus says, this is the whole point. We're preaching repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And John had already started preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This is Jesus' way, phrase it according to Matthew. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So this word for is kind of with a view toward, with a purpose of. Jesus, Jesus didn't pour out his blood because sins were forgiven. Well, since everybody's sins are forgiven, I better go out and pour out my blood. No, he poured out his blood because that's what it took to forgive the sins. And so this is the phrase that we have there. Luke also phrases it similarly as he's quoting Peter in Acts 2. You see that same thing, that the baptism of repentance. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. The difference here is he makes it personal. He adds the word your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we see this Holy Spirit thing creeping in here. And who's this promise for? He's speaking to them. He says, this promise is for you that are listening to me. This is for your children. And good news, this is for all who are far off. And I think that's probably us. So we've got a promise. Because Jesus wants to forgive our sins. He wants to give us the Spirit. A promise that's made to us. I'm already on the last page. But don't get your hopes up. So, why did John baptize? We're still working on that question. And this next passage, it comes from a pretty interesting spot. This is where John has been arrested. And it's a very, very, to me, a very peculiar, very strange question that John has. Because he's already said on numerous occasions, God told me the one on whom the dove descends, that's the guy. And he's preaching that all over and he says, there he is, that's him. The Holy Spirit descended on him as a dove. But when John's in prison, for some reason, he has this question and he sends his disciples to Jesus. It really tears your heart out because he says, ask him, it's crazy, I shouldn't be getting this way. He says, ask him, are you the one or should we expect someone else? You know, his whole life has been leading up to this and he's like, was this for naught? Jesus' answer is beautiful. He says, you go back and tell him, you know, the lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear, good news is preached to the poor. And they're happy with the answer, right? Which is a very truthful answer. But Jesus goes on and talks a little more to the people that are still there. He says, I tell you, among those born of women, no one is greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And then this parenthetical statement, all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. Is that interesting or what? But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. You kind of set yourself on a course, don't you? There's one group of people that repents and that says, I'm all wrong and I've got to change, and they set on a course. And apparently these people that John was baptizing were taking it seriously, right? And they acknowledged that what was going on, what was happening was right. Because they turned their lives over, but there's some others who had rejected John. They hadn't been baptized, and so they weren't listening to what Jesus said. It's beautiful to me too to pay attention to the fact that it says all the people, even the tax collectors, because they'd been baptized by John. So John, like Jesus, right, is baptizing those people you're not supposed to baptize. Because he got it, that none of us are candidates because of our worth, right? I want to be sure and save Danny because he's such a good guy. No. Thought never crossed God's mind, right? I want to be sure to save Danny because I love him so much. But left up to him, he's not going to make it. Then this was an unusual one. This is later on. This is, well, Apollos was at Corinth. Paul took the road through the interior, arrived at Ephesus, and there he found some disciples. And he asked them, did you receive the Spirit when you believed? And they answered, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And you're kind of going, burner, radar. What? You didn't know there's a Holy Spirit? So Paul asked them, what baptism did you receive? John's, they said. And Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. We got that, right? And he told them to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. And on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. And so here again, there's no record in the Bible of people that I've seen, of people being rebaptized, except this one. And it seems to be some people that were maybe baptized after Jesus. And it just, the main thing, had never heard of the Holy Spirit, hadn't made the connection. You know, a lot of John's disciples just went over. Andrew, Peter just went over to Jesus. So anyway, another example of me of people, of it's striking how people took John seriously. And that's how he prepared the way. That was beautiful. Were sins forgiven other ways? Luke gives three interesting accounts to me. I love this story. This is the paralytic. His friends, when they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on a mat through the tiles in the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. You remember the story? These are some pretty determined dudes, right? I don't know where the homeowner was. Okay. They make a hole in the roof, lower him down. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Right? Jesus, a couple chapters later, he was on occasion at a big gathering, and people were amazed that he was letting this, quote, sinful woman wash his feet, right? And Jesus says, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love is shown, but whoever has been forgiven little loves little. And Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. And then this one, this thief on the cross. You know, he speaks to the other thief and, you know, don't you have any shame? We deserve this. He doesn't. And he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Beautiful story. Now, were any of these people baptized by John? I can't swear that they weren't. I don't have any proof. I know John was baptizing tax collectors. Maybe he baptized a sinful woman, and maybe that's why she was there. Maybe this was one of Jesus' primary disciples, right? And she was just following him around because she was so attached. Had someone taken the paralytic? I don't know. Had the other thief on the cross had plenty of opportunities and ignored it until he was confronted with it right there? I don't know. I know that Jesus can forgive sins anytime he wants, any way he wants. God can forgive sins anytime, any way. He doesn't have to answer to me for anyone who shows up in heaven. As I just pray that I and the people I love are there, right? And so I know that we talked earlier about the promise. I know there's a promise that if I repent and I'm baptized, God's going to give me a spirit, and I love that. And apart from that, God can do whatever he wants. Go God, right? And it looks like there may be some things here where Jesus was doing just like that. Now, I want to speak to you. This is a little interesting. This is variations. When I was at ACU, I had to do a study on the Gospel of John. And the graduate students also had to read this book. It was by a guy named Leon Morris. He had written a commentary on John. And he said, but I've got all this other stuff left over that I couldn't find a place for. And so he wrote a book called Studies in the Fourth Gospel. And he just wrote down things that were very interesting, but didn't really fit on any one verse to do. And so what he said was that John did, whenever John spoke, if he ever said something twice, he almost never said the same thing the same way twice. And so it's, for example, you know, it's not like Leviticus. You know, when you read Leviticus, it'll say, you shall eat two apples, and two apples shall you eat, right? It's like the normal way and Yoda's way, right? And you just kind of go, can I please get through this? John didn't do that. He didn't have any of the Yoda talk, but every time he said things, he really worked at finding a different way to say it. And it could almost drive you crazy. And there were sometimes even where Jesus would say something, and then he would come right back and say, why do you marvel that I said such and such? And you go, well, you didn't say such and such, right? And Leon Morris gives lots of examples. Here's one from John 6. And I've put, I hope you can read, in kind of the orangish stuff is what's the same, and the green is where it's different. So early on, Jesus speaking to a crowd, he says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I'll raise them up the last day. And then later on, he went on to say, this is why I told you, that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. So he could have said, unless the Father draws them. But when John repeats it, he takes a different task. So he's not saying that Jesus got it wrong the first time and let me fix it or something like that. He's just saying, this is a deeper understanding of this. God isn't drawing you to where you have no hope. He's enabling you. He's drawing you. He's enabled you, right? But you still have to respond to him. You still have to believe. Maybe that's a thought. But he does that over and over. And so it's, I forget, was it like, I think it's like 40 or 50 pages in this book that I'm reading where he does this. And he cites 150 times where John says the same thing and doesn't say it the same way. And he finds 7 examples in the whole book of John where John has something repeated and uses the same words. So it's like, this never happens. And so I just want, this is John 3, some things. 3:16 is the famous verse that everybody knows. But this is like the last sentence before that. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have life. So this is back-to-back sentences, right? And he has the quotation, believes have eternal life. That's common to both of them. But it's kind of interesting. The first time he says everyone who does this. The second time he says whoever. It's not different, right? But maybe the thought is it's not just to everyone. It is particularly you, right? Everyone or whoever. You know? I don't know what he's trying to do. I love this with the believes. The first time he just says believes, the second time he says believes in him. Who are you going to believe in besides Jesus, right? And the last time, at the end of the sentence, the first time he says eternal life in him, the second time he says eternal life. Who are you going to have eternal life in besides Jesus? So he might have said, everyone who believes in him may have eternal life in him, but John didn't do it. Instead, he just kind of moved things around to let you kind of think on that for a little bit. Here's a time later in the same chapter. The one who comes from above is above all. The last sentence, the one who comes from heaven is above all. Yeah, not going to say it the same way. Same thing. Here's one, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life. Well, is there a difference between having life and seeing life? Do some people just see it, but they don't really have it? Again, he's just kind of... That's kind of the way he works it. And so Leon Morris said, this is kind of interesting because sometimes we make a big deal out of sometimes where Jesus says things differently. Like in John 21, he says, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? But he uses a different word. And so we're thinking, is that really different? And Leon's thinking, I think he was trying to say the same thing 3 times, but kept making sure that we get the depth of that thing all the way across. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Now, gee, what was Jesus trying to distinguish there? And Leon's saying, they're not different. This is one then. This is John 3. Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Nicodemus says, how is that possible? And Jesus answers verse 5, the same stuff in orange. Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Again, he's not saying that there's one group of people that are only going to see the kingdom and there's another group that's going to get to enter. Right? Those are the same things. He just says it different. You got to be born again. Nicodemus says, how's this going to happen? And the response is a little different take, right? born of water and the Spirit? Is it something completely different? Jesus comes back, you should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. Of course, he didn't say it exactly that way. He says, unless you, but anyway, you must be born again. But there we have the repeat of born again. And in the end, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So Jesus says it's at least three different ways in here. Born again, born of water and the Spirit, born of the Spirit. And so the question is he saying something different some of the time or not? And so maybe it's because John loves to say things so differently. And so this born again, I don't think is any different from born of the Spirit. Probably no one in this room would disagree with that. And so the question is, what is this born of water in the Spirit? And maybe this is how John is doing this answer to Nicodemus. How is this going to happen? Well, Jesus is like, this is the medium. I'm going to baptize in water. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. Seems to be the thought, especially since, as we've already seen, as soon as this passage with Nicodemus closes, Jesus goes into the Judean countryside with his disciples, and they're baptizing. In fact, they out-baptized John in a short period of time. It's very similar to Titus 3, when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, amen, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. So again, we see that kind of a tie of this washing and this, at the same time, this renewal, because we're nothing without that. Peter says it in a very unusual way to me, perhaps unique in Scripture. Talking about Jesus after being made alive, after his resurrection there, maybe I won't try to get too theological into this first sentence anyway. He went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the day of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, the ark, only a few people, eight in all, Noah, his three sons, and all their wives, were saved through water. In this water symbolizes baptism and now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's gone into heaven and who is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. So long ago in the days of Noah, God got rid of all the evil. He got rid of all the wicked people in the earth. And the way he did it was he just washed all of that off, right? He washed it away, and he says that water is a symbol of your baptism today. And God is removing your sins, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That he's going to take yours away. But don't get confused and think that it's the water. Don't get confused and think that it's salvation by getting wet or anything. He says it's not the removal of dirt from the body, but it's a pledge of a clear conscience. It's not something independent. It's tied to the resurrection of Jesus. If you go underwater and there's no resurrection, you've got nothing. Absolutely. Life savers. Things the Bible says save us, right? Get rid of all the moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent and humbly accept the word planted in you which can save you. Yeah, the word can save me. Does the word save me without Jesus? No. Does the word save me without God? No. Does the word save me without repentance? No. The word can save me if I'm listening to it, if I'm following the Spirit within me, those kinds of things. Ephesians, it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's a gift of God. Again, here's grace, but not at all saying, I don't need Jesus, I just needed grace. Well, no, the only way you got grace was by Jesus. Luke 19, Jesus says, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Right? But that encompasses all these other things. Timothy's speaking about God. He saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. And so we keep seeing all these things in there. They're tying it together. This one is also interesting. This is Romans 10. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you profess faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame, for there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So is this verse different from the others? Sometimes I've heard some people say, baptism can't be important because it's not in this verse. And then I think, wow, is repentance important? I don't know. Because repentance isn't in this verse. Do I call on the name of the Lord and not repent? Is it tied up? This is when Ananias was talking to Saul, who became Paul. He said, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash your sins away, calling on his name. And so there's this calling that says, I'm nothing without you. I need you to take away my sin. And I need you to give me your spirit. And it seems like to me to be a common theme. Again, just me. Baptized into, I love this, things the Bible talks about baptism doing. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We're buried, we're raised. Again, a beautiful imagery, but it says we're baptized into Jesus. We become a part of him. This is reiterated 1 Corinthians 12. We were all baptized by one spirit so as to form one body. So what's happening at this baptism? All given the same spirit to drink. In Christ, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So we're wearing his garments. Our garments weren't any good. We couldn't go to the banquet wearing what we had. So he gave us new. Acts 2, those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to the number that day. Acts 8, when they believed, this is in Samaria, they had preached, God was adding to their numbers daily in Judea, and then they started going up into Samaria. Philip went up there. It says, when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Philip went and met an Ethiopian eunuch along the road. And it says, as they traveled along, they came to some water. The eunuch said, look, here's water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized? This is Saul. Ananias came to him after he'd been blind. God told Ananias that Saul had been praying for 3 days and he hadn't eaten anything. And Ananias came there and told him what God needed Saul to hear. And it says, Saul got up and was baptized. This passage on Saul, it's recorded several times. Luke tells a story in Acts of when it happened, and he has Paul retelling the story a couple of times. And maybe all three of those times, but at least a couple of them, I know Ananias says, brother Saul, receive your sight. And sometimes people say, oh, well, he's already a brother. But in Acts 2, that's the way the Jews always referred to other Jews. Stephen called the people that stoned him. The very first thing out of Stephen's mouth was, brothers and fathers, yada, yada. And so you find when Paul goes into the synagogues, a lot of times he begins brothers. And so we have some of this, I'll come back to that. This one is a little interesting as an example because this is with Cornelius. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. And the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of them being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So we ordered they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. It's kind of interesting here when this Holy Spirit comes, Peter says the message is that I can't prevent these people from being baptized. Who can stand in the way? Who can say no to that? I'll give you, this is a different side note. I'm going to jump back. I'm jump back to the Old Testament. This is when Saul, the king, was trying to kill David. It's a funny kind of story. David ran away, and he went to Samuel at Ramah, and he told him that all that Saul had done to him. And then he and Samuel went to Naioth. I've been learning this Sunday morning class that I don't pronounce Bible names right. Have you guys been learning the same thing? Yeah, it's like Spanish. word came to Saul, David is at Naioth at Ramah, and so he sent men to capture him. But when they saw a group of prophets prophesying, with Samuel standing there as their leader, the Spirit of God came on Saul's men, and they also prophesied. Saul was told about it, and he sent more men, and they prophesied too. And Saul sent men a third time, and they also prophesied. And finally, he himself left for Ramah and went to the great cistern at Sekou, and he asked, "Where are Samuel and David?" "Over in Naioth at Ramah," they said. So Saul went to Naioth at Ramah, but the Spirit of God came even on him, and he walked along prophesying until he came to Naioth. And so is the message to David, I am with Saul and his men. You should be killed because my Holy Spirit is on them, right? And of course, that's not the message here, it seems to me. The message is what God says it is. And this is when Peter was called on the parquet and on the carpet and had to explain. He says, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them, Cornelius, as he had come on us at the beginning. And then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift he had given those of us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" I don't understand all of that. It's interesting, he said that the Holy Spirit fell on them as he had done on us at the beginning. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell on all of them. But at any rate, Peter thinks this is a sure sign not to get in God's way. And the question on the table when this started was, you ate with Gentiles. What are you thinking? And Peter's like, not only did I eat with them, I called them brothers. Right? Big difference. The examples go on. This is at Philippi. One of those listening was a woman. Paul had gone down to the river looking for a place to pray, and he found Lydia. One of those listening to Paul was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. She was not a Jew. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message, and when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. Later, also at Philippi, from the jail. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds, and immediately he and all his household were baptized. Moving on to Corinth, Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord. Many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. It's just a common thing going. We've already seen where some folks that hadn't heard about the Holy Spirit were baptized. And I'll just close with this one, Ananias, one last time. Why do we baptize? Ananias says, why not? What are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash your sins away, call on his name. It's time to roll. Thank you.